Good morning, ladies. I am so happy to see all of you here this morning. I know we are seeing each other virtually, but it's just good for us to be together, and I'm just really happy. My name is Jamie O'Halloran, for those of you who don't know me, and I am sitting here today because Judy asked me to. She is doing this series right now on how to love your husbands, and she asked me to share about my marriage and part of my story, our story, Joe's and my story, part of my testimony, just these things. And hopefully our story will help some of your stories. So it was really awesome because this year on Easter Sunday, just a few days ago, Joe and I celebrated our 40th anniversary. And I love thinking about the omniscience of God and how he knows everything. And 40 years ago, when Joe and I got married on that beautiful spring day in April, I had no idea that our 40th anniversary would be on Easter, but God did. And to me, it was like a gift from him. My daughter told me, and I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but rubies are the gemstone for 40th anniversaries. You can tell how much Joe and I have dug into what a 40th anniversary means. But it's because they say that there's an internal flame in each ruby. And that internal flame, I want to say this right, it is a symbol that the passion in a marriage is still strong and alive. And I would say rubies are a good gemstone to represent Joe's and my marriage. The passion for our marriage is still strong and alive. We love each other more than ever. And after 40 years, we just love being married. So a couple of months ago, I suggested to Joe, I don't know, the thought came to me, it would be really cool to write out, if we each wrote out, what did we think got us to these 40 years of marriage? What made us work, you know? And he liked the idea, and he of course, got his done rather quickly. And we talked about how it would be good for us to talk about. It would be something good for our kids to maybe read or see. And anyway, he got his done quickly. I took a lot longer. I had to mull it over and think about it and ask the Lord to help me. And not that Joe didn't do that, but anyway, he was chatting with Judy Slaughter one evening, and the subject of our 40th anniversary came up, and then he told her about us writing out these lists. And of course, his was on his phone, and he showed it to her, and Judy loved it. And that's when she asked me if I would be willing to share these things that we've written out and part of our story. And that's where we're at right now. So a couple, after we started doing all that, I'm going to just begin with my story, which began in January of 1979. Not just my story, Joe's and my story. I was teaching at Newburgh High School. I live in Newburgh now, so right here in this town. And Joe was also at Newburgh High School, but he was a student. And I was teaching a class, a home ec class. It was a cooking class. And he and his friends, they were seniors and juniors, they thought it would be fun to take a cooking class right before lunch so that they could eat and then go to lunch. Because high school guys, I think that's all they do is they want to eat all the time. So in he walked into my class, and we honestly, we both feel like we made a connection at that time, that connection is still there today. It took him a while to admit that there was a connection made immediately, but I knew there was. But he will say today that there was a connection made right at that moment. So for the next few months, and as school progressed, he was in my class. I don't know if friends is the right word, but we got to know each other. For some reason, let me back up a little bit. At this point in my life, I was a believer. I was a born-again Christian, but I was a very immature Christian. I didn't know how to walk with the Lord. I wasn't in fellowship. I wasn't surrounded with other believers. And I was leading, a confused life. But there was a teacher at Newburgh High School who every year took a group of kids up to the Young Life camp in Canada called Malibu. And he asked me, he thought I was a Christian, and I was, and he asked me to be the counselor for the girls. And I said, yeah, I knew what this camp was like. And I thought, yeah, that'd be awesome to go up there and be a counselor for the high school girls. Well, Joe heard that I was going, and he thought, well, I want to go. And he went to the meeting and he saw the videos and the girls in it he thought were super cute. And he thought, I'm going. That looks really fun. He had no idea what this camp was going to be like. So he agreed to go, and off to Malibu we went. And Joe grew up in a church. But at camps like this, you know how they are. They do tons of fun stuff in the morning and the afternoon. They're out doing water stuff and, you know, all kinds of fun things, playing all day. And then in the evening, everyone meets together and there's worship, skits, and the gospel is presented. And every night, the gospel was very clearly presented. And Joe had grown up in a church, but for him, he felt he had never heard the gospel before. And it hit him hard, hit him really hard. And he was sharing all this with me at the time, but he knew he couldn't come back to Newburgh and be a changed person. He knew, he just felt he couldn't make the commitment up there and keep it coming back to Newburgh. Not with the friends, not with the lifestyle, not with all that he had going on. So we left Malibu and he hadn't accepted Christ. We came home and I left, got on an airplane with a girlfriend and traveled for the rest of the summer. And Joe stayed home and continued in his bad boy ways. But he will say, as C.S. Lewis says, the hounds of heaven were chasing him. And he knew that there was a fight going on inside of him. Well, I came back and I had decided that I didn't want to teach anymore. And I had resigned my teaching position and I was going to live in Hawaii. I'd spent a summer there, loved it, and I thought, I'm just going to pack up my stuff and move to Hawaii and get a job. And I loved Hawaii and I knew I could do it. I didn't even think twice about it. And I came back and as I was talking to Joe, and I knew, and you know, just remember, I'm this really immature Christian, so whatever wisdom was there was all from the Lord, but I knew he needed a fresh perspective and he needed to get out of Newburgh. And so I said, you should come with me. You should come with me to Hawaii. So he did. He agreed to come with me. And it was after much drama because he had to take care of his cow and he had to take care of his car. And I should have known then, but he had to get in one last hunting trip. I should have known what hunting was going to play in our life and in our marriage as the years have gone on. But anyway, all that got done and off to Hawaii we went. Now, Joe had barely ever been out of Newburgh and we landed in Oahu and he was a little overwhelmed by Oahu and that island. And so we stayed there a few days and he kind of wanted to go home, but I said, well, let's go to Kona. Let's go to the Big Island. I think you'll like it a lot better. It's a lot more relaxed and I think you'll like it there. A lot more laid back and it's bigger. You'll have more room. So he agreed and we went over to Kona and within a couple days, we both ended up getting jobs and he got a job in a macadamia nut plant. He got hired on the same day as two other guys, his same age, got hired on. And one guy's name was Jason. He's the evil guy. And the other guy was David Hamilton. Well, the owner wanted one of these guys to drive around the island and pick up nuts and bring them back to the plant. And the other two guys got the nuts, ran them through the hoppers and did all that stuff. Joe, of course, wanted to be the guy driving around the island. But the owner said, you know, you just moved here. You don't know the island. So we're going to have you work with David Hamilton and Jason's going to be the one to drive around the island. So Joe and David had to work together closely. And in God's providence, I love that word, by the way, and I think it's kind of an old-fashioned word, but I just love God's providence, his hand over everything, which it so clearly was in our whole story. And I'm sure it was in your stories too. But David Hamilton had grown up on the island and he and Joe clicked from the very beginning. He took Joe surfing and scuba diving and hunting and fishing, and all the while, David shared his faith with Joe. He was a very devout Christian. How cool that God put Joe and David together. Anyway, Joe, as I said before, the hounds of heaven were chasing him, and this fight just continued to rage in him. And one day, on his way home from work, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of this of the beach in Kona, outside of Kona, but there's this little white church with a blue steeple. It's just a little tiny church. And if you ever watch the triathlon when they do it on the Big Island, they always run in front of it, or you might see it in pictures. But anyway, Joe stopped in that church one day on the way home from work, and he went in. I think there's like six pews in this church, and he sat down on one of them and accepted the Lord and turned his life over to Jesus. And he came home and he told me, and we were both ecstatic beyond words. And one of the things he did in the next couple days is he went and got his hair cut. Because when we went to Hawaii, Joe's hair was about as long as mine is right now. His language was colorful. I'm trying to think of a good way to describe it. He and his brothers, I mean, they were kind of a mean crowd. And he had vices. He had a lot of vices. So just the transformation in him was so 360 that he wanted to go get a haircut. When, well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, I know many of you know this verse, but I love it. It says that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And how awesome is that? And I watched that transformation right before my eyes with Joe. The hair was cut short. The language absolutely stopped. The desire for vices was gone. A sweetness overtook him. And it was amazing. It was amazing to see the transformation. And the best part of the transformation was that he then asked me to marry him. That wasn't something I ever honestly, and God knows, I never honestly expected that to happen. I did love him, but I didn't ever think we would get married. He was young, and I mean, he was only 19. And anyway, of course I said yes. And we decided, okay, we're going to go back and get married. And I tried really hard to talk him into just getting married on the island, the two of us. Nice little island wedding, and David Hamilton and some of the other friends we made could be witnesses. And then we could go back home and tell everyone, oh, well, we're already married. Sorry. And we wouldn't have to deal with so much drama. But he said, no, I want to do it right. I want to get married in a church. He always wanted to get married in St. Anthony's Catholic Church in Tigard, if you've ever seen it. And that is where we ended up getting married. But he said, I want to get married in the church. I want my family to be there. I want my friends to be there. I want to do it right. And so I said, okay. So home we came, and to a firestorm we walked. When I told my mother-in-law just a couple of weeks ago that I was going to be sharing with the women in the church about our marriage, she said, honey, you have to tell them that your marriage was against all odds. You have to tell them that everyone and everything was against you and Joe getting married. And our marriage was against all odds except for God. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And God was for our marriage. And the opposition and all that against us, it only made Joe and I stronger. So it served a good purpose. I'm going to talk about perseverance later and opposition, how that is a good thing. And our marriage was against all odds. I was his high school teacher, and he was my student, and he was 19, and he left Newburgh one way and came home a completely different way, and people were freaked out, and I understand that, but God was in this, and we stood strong. My dad wouldn't let him in the house, didn't want anything to do with him. His dad wouldn't give us permission. And in the Catholic Church at the time, I don't know if it's still true today, because Joe was only 19, he had to have his dad's permission. And he refused to give it. He thought that I trapped Joe. And finally, a really sweet uncle intervened, and he sat down with Joe and I, and he heard our hearts, and he heard our plans. And he went to Joe's dad and said, you know, they're going to get married anyway, and you may as well give them your blessing and let them get married in the church. And so Joe's dad agreed. And one night, I didn't even know Joe was doing this. He got dressed up and he went over to my house. I wasn't home. I was living with my parents at the time. And he knocked on the door and he told my dad, I'm coming in, I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to marry your daughter, and I want $500 for the reception. And my dad agreed to all of it. And Joe left with $500, and my dad really respecting Joe. And it was a turnaround for my dad, and he loved Joe and really did respect him after that. And off we were. We started our marriage against all odds. We started, every wedding is a new history. And I love that. Every one of us that have gotten married, we've started a whole new history. And when you go to a wedding and you sit there and you watch this young couple or whatever, they might even be older, but they're starting a new history. And I just love thinking about that. It's a new beginning. Anyway, Joe and I started, and ours wasn't one where everybody thought, oh, this is an awesome wedding. They're going to make it. It was one where this isn't going to do well. So Joe and I did not have a church home when we got married. We were baby Christians, but we knew we wanted the foundation of our marriage to be Jesus Christ. And so the first Sunday after we got married, we didn't even have a honeymoon. We'd already been in Hawaii and we had no money. We went to a church up in Beaverton, and we were living in Beaverton at this point in a little duplex. It was a church that I knew was a really good church, and we haven't stopped going to church since then. It's been our life. It's been the foundation of our family, of our marriage, of our lives. Luke 6:48, it says, it's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it was well built. We wanted to build our house on the rock, with a capital R, on Jesus Christ. And so we started out going to church and have loved church and building our house on that foundation ever since. So what has kept us together these 40 years against all odds? Well, I'm going to share with you my list first and then Joe's list. I want you to know, please, our marriage is far from perfect. We were never perfect spouses, often weren't perfect spouses, we didn't make perfect decisions. I mean, we're flawed and are very imperfect. And there's many of you who out there who have been married way longer than me and have far more wisdom than me or Joe. But I'm going to share with you our list on what we think got us to this 40 years. First of all, for me, I so believed in him. From the very beginning, I think God gave me God's eyes to see Joe, through his eyes. And I just saw such potential in him. And Joe knew that I believed in him so much. And he says, and he will say it to this day, and he tells me all the time, you are the fuel in my engine. But I just really believed in him because God gave me the eyes to see him as God sees him. The second thing that I did is that I wanted to die to myself to make him happy. And I know that sounds like a hard thing for some of us to do, but his happiness, honestly, was more important to me than my happiness. I think I was so grateful to God that he had given him to me that I just wanted to make him happy every way that I could. There were a lot of decisions we made that I could have probably really thrown fits and thrown tantrums, but I knew that if we made the decision the other way, it would make him happy. And that's what made me happy. It was just the way I was. I got up every morning for 40 years and made him his breakfast. And he loved that. I loved serving him. I spoiled him. I really spoiled him bad. As a matter of fact, when he had to move up to Alaska and kind of be a bachelor for a little bit, and the kids even said, "This is good, Dad. You're going to learn to be an adult." He was overwhelmed with having to do laundry and cooking his own food. And not that he couldn't do those things over the years, but I just wanted to do all those things for him, and I did. In a few years into our marriage, Joe and I read a book by Gary Thomas, and it's called Sacred Marriage. And he says in that, the premise of his book is, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? And I thought, that's me. I want the purpose of my marriage to make me holy and through that to make Joe happy. It just resonated with me. It fit with me. And he says in there, the first purpose of marriage is to please God. Do we think about that every day? Or do we think, what's in this for me today? Ask yourselves, ask myself, what will make God happy rather than what will make me happy? And that was just a big part of who I was in our marriage. And it does mean this selfless living. It does mean dying to our flesh daily. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, those who live, those who are alive in Christ, should no longer live for themselves, but for Him, Jesus, who died for them and was raised again. Marriage is hard work, and it takes a lifetime of self-denial. A good marriage does not happen overnight. The next thing that I feel I did that really helped our marriage get to where it is, I don't know, it just was an important part of our marriage, was that I freed Joe to be able to take risks. It's his personality. He's a risk taker. He isn't afraid to do things. And I knew I couldn't hold him back. And about 9 years into our marriage, we were faced with kind of a pretty big risk. You know, in the beginning, we had no money. We were finally getting to a place where we were getting a little bit financially stable. Not a lot, but a little bit. And he was working for Cisco. He was selling downtown Portland area. He was selling for Cisco in Wilsonville and doing really, really well. And one night, his boss took Joe and I out to dinner. She wanted me there too. And she said, I want to move Joe into management. There's a position he needs to take, but I want you to know it's going to mean about a 30% pay cut for the time for a while, because Joe was doing really well, but we were going to have to go back. We weren't going to be able to be on commission anymore. And the decision wasn't even hard for me at all. I couldn't hold him back. And my security wasn't in money anyway. We had lived with nothing and we were so happy and so fine. It was an easy decision for me. And that decision, allowing him to go into management at that point, has propelled him to where he is today. He's now running a company up in Alaska and doing amazing things. And I could have held him back and said, no, I don't want you to do that. We can't take that pay cut. We had just had a third baby. But I freed him to take risks, and we have taken a lot of risks throughout our whole marriage. And we just took another big one with him going to Alaska and working up there and going back and forth. And it was another time I had to die to myself again. My grandchildren, my 6 grandchildren are here, and I want to be in their lives all the time. And then he's up there, and my heart's going to be in 2 places. And God, how are you going to make this work? But I was listening to Angela Shields one day talking about dying to yourself, and really hit me that day. And I thought, okay, I have to die to myself about him going to Alaska and letting him go. And I wanted him to go too, but anyway, enough of that. So taking risks, I allowed him to take risks. And along with that, I really tried hard not to change him. I've really tried to let the Lord do that. And I have honestly found prayer to be the most effective thing in changing him. There are things that we are all flawed, and there were things in him that I wanted to see changed, and I took them to the Lord. And you know, they didn't change overnight, but I'll tell you what's really awesome is when your husband comes to you, and this was years later, saying, I realize I have been this way in our marriage. The Lord has showed me this. You know, the heart only receives what it's ready to receive. And when the Lord does it, and it's through the Holy Spirit, that's when the change happens. I could have nagged him all those years and said, you're this, you're this, you're this. But I let the Lord do it, and the results were amazing. Sometimes it happens quickly. Sometimes it takes forever. But I know for myself, I'm a really slow learner. The changes that I've need to make, many of them I've been so slow to make myself. And I would always remember that I'm flawed too, and I have so much I need to change in myself. So that was just one thing I thought was important. I just let him be who he was and let the Lord change him. I let little things go, and I don't hold grudges. I'm really grateful that I'm one of those people that I just don't hold grudges. I love that forgiveness and reconciliation are cornerstones of the Christian life, and they are cornerstones of a marriage. Holding on to things in a marriage and holding grudges is so detrimental and harmful to a marriage. So do all you can to not let anger go down, let anger take over, or let that poison build in you. But don't, just let go and forgive quickly and resolve your differences. I didn't compare our marriage to other marriages. Ours was our own unique story, our own trial, our own story of trials and blessings, our own unique journey. Comparing is always a trap. Joe always said to me, there's going to be those with more and less, better, worse. Such a trap. I love Judy talking last week about being discontent. She did an awesome job on that. And allowing that to get into your marriage is also very harmful. I worked hard to keep our lives, our home, simple and orderly. I liked to call it organized but flexible. Joe is a whirling dervish. When I read that to him, he said, I don't know what that means. And I said, you know, you're a Tasmanian devil. You're ADHD. You know, squirrel, when people talk about squirrel, that is Joe, 100%. But he gets a lot accomplished. So I felt it was important for me, because he's so crazy, that I kept the home simple and calm, and it freed him to keep it stirred up. He says, though, that because I kept the home front calm and organized, it gave him just such security, and he felt it freed him up to be able to do what he needed to do. He didn't have to worry about the home. I think one of the things, too, that made our marriage so strong is that I just love being with him. I've always loved being with him, and he knows that I love being with him. I have good friends. I have sister-in-laws that I love. I love my children. I love being with them. I love my grandchildren. I mean, all those people in my life, but I just love being with Joe. He's my best friend. I tell him pretty much everything. I never was one who was really big on the girl getaways or even retreats, and I did do them, and those things aren't bad in and of themselves. I just wanted to be home with Joe. And he will tell you he's the same way with me. He says to me all the time, I just want you. I just want you here. He's, you know, now that he works from home, when he's not up in Alaska, his office is upstairs, and he just has to come down and check in on me all the time. He just wants to know I'm here, and he just loves being with me. Do you study your husband? Do you know him? I know there's a book out, The Five Love Languages, and many of you have read it, and Joe's love language is touch. And, you know, when we were first married and a few years into it, especially later into the marriage, when, you know, life is so crazy, you're busy, so busy all the time, and I remember having to, I'd be either stirring a pot of spaghetti or folding laundry or making a bed or who knows what, but I'd be busy, and he'd come up and he'd want a hug. I'm like, I'm busy right now. Don't interrupt me. But I learned, just give him that hug. Give him that hug right then and there. And I would give him that hug, and then he was fine, and off he'd go. But he just, that was him, and that's what he needed. Do you know those things about your husband? I hope you do. I hope it's bringing you joy to know those things and to meet those needs for him. Joe and I lived life together one day at a time. We just did us one day at a time. I think people tend to overcomplicate things. They tend to overthink things. But we just did things together one day at a time. You know, we grew up together. Today, the thinking is that you need to find yourself. You need to know all about yourself, discover yourself, know who you are, and then get married. And I'm not sure that I'm not going to say that that's a bad thing, but I'm not so sure it isn't better to find someone and discover yourselves together in a marriage, sharing life together and just doing life together one day at a time. And that is how you get to where Joe and I are. It is one day at a time. I just think it's a great way to discover each other. There's one more thing that Joe and I both had. We both had on our list. So I'm going to share that at the end. But here's Joe's list. He calls it 40 years in the same direction. And just backing up about our story, quickly, I'm going to tell you, if you ever want to hear the whole story and more details, you really need to hear it from him. It's hilarious how he says it, and he loves to tell it. Anyway, here's his list. 40 years in the same direction. A wife, number one for him, is a wife that loves the Lord and that holds the scriptures up as supreme authority in life. I was really blessed early in our marriage to get involved in Bible study fellowship and to really dig in deep and study the word. I became a teaching leader there, and I was one for several years, and Joe felt the impact of that on our family, and our marriage was really beneficial. Number two for him is a wife you can trust. Proverbs 31:12, she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. He tells me he always felt he could trust me in any situation. He always knew he could trust. I would never disparage him. I would never uncover him. I would always edify him. And he said that was so important to him. And he knew he could trust that I would always be faithful to him. He said, to find a wife who believes in you and is a cheerleader for you regardless of your performance or behavior. I like the behavior part that he put in there. It made him, he says, want to make me happy and not disappoint me because I believed in him so much. Find a wife who puts others above herself and makes everyone else a priority. Find a wife who will love and care for my children at all costs, no matter what. Find a wife who will live in a palace or a tent and make it our home as long as we are together. And we've done that. Find a wife who doesn't talk about these things, but just has done them for 40 years. And then this is so Joe. He says, and then simple. Spend your life making her happy. Simple. You know, he really is just simple. So the one that we both had together is perseverance and sticking it out. Sticking through the hard stuff together. We had hard stuff in our marriage in the sense, the hardest part of our marriage is that Joe and I are so different. I think we're as different as any two people can be. I looked up the definition of persevering. I believe it's what God uses more than anything to build us into who he wants us to be, to make us holy, to make us become like Jesus Christ. It's through persevering through trials. The definition for perseverance is a continued effort. Continued, that means not giving up. A continued effort to do or achieve despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. Joe and I experienced that opposition at the beginning, and that trial, persevering through that trial, did reap great benefits for us. It's just so important to hear or to persevere. And you know, I hear today, and you do too, how people get divorced for irreconcilable differences, or we've grown apart, or, you know, we just don't have the same interests anymore. Joe and I, there wasn't much that was the same about us at all. And I'm just going to read you or, you know, tell you a little bit. Joe grew up one of seven kids, and they were all pretty close together on a small farm here in Newburgh. In the town at that time when I met Joe and was teaching out here, it was a town of about 8,000. His parents moved once from Tigard to this farm in Newburgh because his dad wanted he and his brothers and sisters to have some property to run around on. Their house had no insulation, was an old farmhouse, so the upstairs where they slept was so hot in the summer that they slept outside, and it was so cold in the winter that there was ice on the windows. Some of you have had that same experience. I loved it when I got to spend the night there and sleep in his sister's beds because they, you know, it was freezing in there, but they had it piled high with all these comforters, and it was just so cozy. And there were rats, and you could hear them in the walls, and they were in the house. There was no garage, just a covered area. They had one bathroom, no shower, and 9 people. Joe's dad was a blue-collar worker. His mom worked in the high school cafeteria. Physical labor was their strength, along with a very, very strong work ethic. Education was not highly valued. I'll tell you, the first time I went to his house, was pretty incredible. I was in shock for quite a while. I had never been in a home like that before. And it wasn't dirty or anything like that, but it was a farmhouse with 9 people living in it, and there was a mud room, and it was just very different than what I grew up in. Joe equally had the same shock when he came to my house for the first time. I was born in Spokane, but I lived in big cities like Seattle and Spokane, and I moved 6 times growing up. Joe moved once. I lived in neighborhoods, and when Joe first came to my house, he was amazed that people had perfectly manicured lawns and attached garages. He just really thought that was cool. Because there wasn't a lot of that out here in Newburgh. And the house that I lived in, I was with my mom and dad at the time. We had a swimming pool, and he was really pretty amazed by all of that. I had my own bedroom. I had my own bathroom. We each had our own bedrooms, and we each had our own bathrooms in my house. I lived on a house that was at the very end of the First Street of Dreams up in Rock Creek, and it was very different than what Joe grew up in. My dad was an executive with General Motors, and education was very highly valued. I graduated from Oregon State with a teaching degree. I had traveled extensively, even by this time in my life. I drove expensive cars because of my dad's job. Joe barely, and I mean barely, graduated from high school, rarely left Newburgh, and drove a beat-up Chevy Nova. He loved to hunt and still does. I had no idea what hunting was or anything about it. I loved to read books and to learn. Joe is intense and very driven, and I'm laid back. Joe has a high energy level, always has projects going, and always gets them done. I have a low energy level, and sometimes I like to procrastinate here and there a little bit. I'm not quite as good at getting things done as he is, and I would much rather read a book. But our core is the same. Just like the essentials of a Christian faith that you can't debate on, our core is the same. Jesus Christ and our love for each other, that's the same. The fringes are very different. And that's been a hard part to our marriage. And sometimes we felt sorry for the other spouse because, you know, he's wanted to go do one thing and I've wanted to do another. And we've had to work through a lot of that. He never wanted to take vacations. They didn't grow up taking vacations. I grew up taking vacations. But I made us take vacations, and he will say to this day, those are some of the greatest memories in our family's life. But we persevered through it. We didn't use it as an excuse to get a divorce and quit because we didn't share the same things. And even if, let's say you are perfectly matched, and when you got married, it wasn't against all odds. Everyone thought you were the perfect couple, and so excited for you, and you shared all the same interests, and everything is perfect, and you have the same goals, you're still going to have your flesh to fight, and you're still going to have conflicts, and you're still going to have to persevere. So we're all going to have to struggle in our marriages and fight through and persevere. And at the end is the blessings that are unbelievable. One of my favorite things that I hear people say, you know, we think we deserve that sense of entitlement. I love when Pastor Brett talks about that. But I hear people say, don't I deserve to be happy? No. No, you don't deserve to be happy. And they'll say, but doesn't God want me to be happy? You know, these are people often when I'm talking to them, they want to get a divorce because they think they deserve to be happy. You've probably heard people say that too. Nowhere in the Bible does he say he wants you to be happy, that God wants you to be happy. At least I haven't found it. If you find it, send it to me. But I do see in the Bible where he says over and over that he wants us to be holy. Nowhere in Scripture have I ever read where there is a crown of reward in heaven for the happiest person on earth or for that person who has had the least amount of pain. It's just the opposite. That crown of reward is for those who have persevered through persecution, through hard times, through struggles. Those are the people that get the crown, not the ones that had a life who was happy. Now, there's nothing wrong with being happy, and there's nothing wrong with being happy in a marriage. God overabundantly will bless our marriage with happiness in so many ways. But that is not the first purpose or goal of the marriage. It is to be holy and to honor God through it. James 1, you guys know this scripture. I'm going to open it in my Bible. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, and I'm going to add something here, in your marriage of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's another word for perseverance. And let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. Count it all joy. Can you look at the trials in your marriage and rejoice in them, seeing that they are producing in you what God wants? If you can turn it around and look at it from that perspective, I think it will make a huge difference in those trials that you go through in your marriage. There's something, those are things that God is using to develop you. And this is God doing the work in you. I love Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will see it through to the day of completion. He's the one doing this work in you. It's on him. He's owning it. And he wants to make you complete for that day. So exciting to think about. And he's using your marriage to do it. I don't know if you've heard about them, but I've heard about silver divorces. Breaks my heart, and it's so much on the rise today. It's where we see couples getting divorced after 25 plus years of marriage, after they've put in all this hard work and they've labored and raised their kids, and then they get a divorce. And I don't know if you've heard about these. Just the other day, I was speaking with a gal, and her parents are getting divorced after 36 years of marriage. They gave up persevering. And to do that, it just breaks my heart. I mean, divorce is heartbreaking anyway. But after all that time and all that work, and I think now is when it's fun. This is, you get the kids out the door. I am really sad that I'm an empty nester. Just kidding. You get the kids out the door and we've had so much fun, and they keep coming back anyway, and I wouldn't trade them being coming back and forth and being in our lives all the time. But being an empty nester has been a lot of fun for Joe and I, and we've loved our marriage at this stage. And I love to think about persevering through, and there's a picture I have in my mind. It makes me a little bit emotional, but one day, Lord willing, the two of you are old and wrinkled, and you can barely see, you can barely hear, but you look across the table at each other and you say, "We made it. We made it." And the fruit of that persevering, you can't describe the blessings that come from that. Galatians 6:9 says, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. And marriage is good, because at just the right time, in due season, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." You know, the Bible begins with marriage in Genesis. In Genesis, we see the marriage between one man and one woman. And it's in the garden, and it's beautiful. And the Bible ends with the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation. God is the one who created marriage, and he's the only one who can truly teach us what marriage is about. The world can never understand marriage, truly understand it, if they don't know the Lord. So I just ask that each of us, as we think about our marriages, let's model God's love for the church as we think about how much he loves us. And if we want to think about somebody who's been in a really tough marriage, it's God. He's been in the longest, hardest, worst marriage in all of history. He's been married to us. We are unfaithful. We are, you know what we are. And he has persevered and loved us through it all. And he will never leave us. So I want to close with a prayer, but I don't want it to be my words. I want it to be God's words. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians. You probably all know where I'm going to go. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:22. And this is, I want this to be our prayer as we're reading this. Wives, submit to your husbands, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. That's that part about being holy. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen.